Nice to see everyone again this morning. A beautiful morning out there the Lord has given to us. I want to read two or three verses in Isaiah chapter 55 just to start off, and then we're going to turn to a few other scriptures in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to read it at verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked or the unsaved forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon or forgive. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That is what the Lord is saying. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Tremendous words, and you know, something we need to take to heart. And those last couple of verses, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Just looking at the last few days, and we've seen an election down south, and I'm sure every single one of us in this auditorium has had an opinion on how they should have turned out and everything else. And it was not a friendly election. All kinds of dirt and filth, and we see the wickedness of the world. But you know what? Did God have a place in that? Yes, he did. Even in the outcome, even if we may not agree with the turnout, with the return, God had his way. And you know what? I noticed that Mr. Trump's, vice president, he's a so-called Christian, Mr. Pence, by the way. He could be a tremendous influence on Mr. Trump. Just my thought. Do you know what? In the Bible, remember Joseph, we went through Genesis not too long ago. Remember, he was working amongst the wicked, wasn't he? And yet he had a tremendous influence, testimony. Another fellow is Daniel. Remember Daniel? He was with four different wicked kings, and he was part of the children of Israel. And yet the Lord used him. So pray for our people to the south of us, and we pray that the Lord will bless America again. It needs lots of help. Because you know what? It can also be a tremendous influence on the nation of Canada, our own nation. And we know what trials and tribulations and things are going on in our nation. So sometimes the things that we think, the way that we plan or we think that things should have turned out, are not always God's ways. You know what we should be like? A lot of people say, well, how do we know when it's God's will? We have one great example in the New Testament. We heard that about that this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus, when he anticipated, he knew what was before him. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that should be our prayer every day. Not my will, not my thoughts, not my reasoning, not my will, but thy will be done. You know what? God has a plan. God is in control. He has a purpose for everything that is going on in this world today. And you know what? He also wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. I want to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And again, hopefully these verses will help us. God's ways are not our ways. Mark, chapter 10. A well-known story, well-known passage of a young rich man. What we're going to look at today is three different ways that people respond to God's way of salvation. Three ways that people respond to God's way of salvation. And the same way today, those people who were at the exhibition and were sharing the Word of God, I'm sure a lot of them got some of these responses. First of all, those people with possessions, when they're approached with the way of salvation, many of them, or some of them, will go away sad. People with possessions, and that doesn't just mean money, it means possessions, things that they're not willing to give up in the place of the Lord, they will go away sad because they don't like the way of God's salvation. They don't like what God has to say to them. So people with possessions will go away sad. There's other people with pride who will be upset. They will be very mad. Very mad. And then there's the last one. Those people who see their poverty, their spiritual poverty, and they understand where they are in the face of God, in His presence, they will go away glad. They will go away glad. Those people who are saved here this morning, how did you feel the moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Wasn't there a gladness in your heart? A feeling of security? A feeling of peace? Probably you couldn't even comprehend it to a point, but you know what? You know that the Lord saved you. And from that point on, you would never lose your salvation. You would never go to a place called hell. You know what? That gives us peace within. A peace that passes all our understanding. Gives us a joy. Not just happiness, but a joy. And we see in this one case, we see where this man was jumping up I'm down. He was so glad. That was because of his physical health. Of course, it was healed, but as a picture of people who are being saved, people who have been saved, there is tremendous gladness in their heart. So we're going to read this first story. Here's a young man, and you know what? We read this first, and I read it when I started reading the Bible, and I was so impressed with this young fella. And then I said, why could he not be saved? Why did the Lord do that to him, if you will? Listen to what it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and reading in at verse 17. We know the story. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Doesn't that impress you right off the bat? If someone came here this morning to Charlottetown Bible Chapel, and they come in the front door and they met somebody there and they said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Would you not be glad? You'd say, "Oh, my word." Wouldn't we all be jumping all over him? "Oh, my word. We got somebody here who wants to know how to be saved." Because you know what? They're not breaking down the door to come in here to ask that question, are they? So right off the bat, we are totally impressed with this young man. He asked a tremendous question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now remember, God knows our hearts. He knows everything about us before we even ask a question or even think a thought. He knows what's going on in here. Goes on to say, then the Lord comes to him and he says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness," or do not lie, of course. "And defraud not, and honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and he said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And if you read the two passages that are absolutely the same in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, he says, "Those things I have kept from my youth up." Now we know that that's probably not true, but that's what he said. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know what? The Lord looks at you and he looks at me, and he loves us too. Individually, he loves us with all his heart. Even though he knew what was going on in this young man's heart, his attitude, his character, his conduct, he knew all about that. And yet the Lord, beholding him, looking at him, he loved him. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." He was going to put his thumb right on that sore spot. You know what? That's what the Lord does to us. The Spirit of God, when he convicts us, he puts his thumb, as it were, he puts his finger right on that very thing. And maybe just one thing, and maybe many things, but he puts it on one of those things that really affects us. One of those things that we may not be willing to give up, or we are willing to give up for him. And he said, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad. He was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, just like you and I would be. They're astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them, look at these words, that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, God does not have anything against riches, against money, people with money. How do I know that? Well, we can go up to the Old Testament. We can think of some of the Old Testament characters. We think of Abraham, tremendous wealth. We think of King David, tremendous wealth. We think of King Solomon, probably the richest man that ever walked on the earth. God has nothing against money or riches, but he does have something against those who love money. It says the word trust in riches. Where did the Lord want this young man to put his trust? He wanted him to put his trust in him. That is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what salvation is all about, trusting the Lord. What's it say in Colossians? That in all things he might have preeminence, first place. That certainly wasn't the case in this young man, was it? And yet we would look at this young man, you and I, in human way of thinking, and we would say, you know what, there is an excellent man. He probably came in his big vehicle, whatever he was driving, or his chariot or horses or whatever, and he was well-dressed and he was well-educated and everything else. He came in there smelling like a rose, and he came with the right priority. He came with the right position. He came to the right person. He came with the right purpose in mind. But he had the wrong trust. He had the wrong place where he put his trust. And that can be you and that can be me. Do you know what? I did the same thing for 31 years. I can relate to this young fellow. Not that I was rich, but I had something in my life for 31 years that I did not want to give up. And yet I knew the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the only Savior in this world. I knew that I needed a Savior. I knew that. What can we say about this young fellow? Why did he say to the Lord Jesus, good master? Was he trying to impress him? Trying to impress him in the way that he could tell the character of another good person. And then the Lord says, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that is God. He said, why are you calling me good? Because then the Lord turned it around and he put his finger, he called out six of the Ten Commandments, by the way, if you notice that, six, and there was the six that were all according to your neighbor. That's what the Lord named, those last six that Brendan spoke about this morning. But you know the first commandment? Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other God before me. And you notice the Lord did not mention that to this young man. But you know what? That was his problem. He had another God. And he was putting him before God. What was it? It was his wealth and his riches. He wanted to have his cake, and he wanted to eat it too. He wanted to have his riches and wealth and all the things that went along with it, but yet he wanted to have God's salvation. And basically, he came to God, and he was saying, you know what? I'm a good man. So what was he saying? Basically, I'm entitled to your salvation. And there's a lot of people in the world today have self-entitlement. They believe that God owes them something. Because why? Because they're good. Because of their good works. And that's the very thing God says. One thing. God told him, you go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Did God mean that, listen, I want you to sell everything and you're penniless and now and you can be a beggar for the rest of life? That's not what God meant. He wanted to check out his attitude. He wanted to see if that one thing that was holding him back, if he was willing to give it up for the Lord. That's why the Lord said that. He had a false security, didn't he? He was almost persuaded, but he was lost. After it says, and he went away, he was sad and he went away. We never heard another word about that young man. He didn't even question the Lord after that. And we say, well, maybe he didn't understand. He knew very well what his problem was. That is what is in many people's case. I knew what was wrong with me before I was saved. I knew I was lost. I knew I was guilty. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was sinning against God. But I enjoyed my sin. My mom used to call me a prodigal son, and that's what I was like. I loved to revel in all the reveling and wild things going on in the world. I enjoyed that, and I did not want to give that up for the sake of the Lord. This young man was rich. He was wealthy. He had prestige. He had power. He had prominence. And when the Lord said, go and sell all, that really hurt him. It made him sad, very sad, and he went away and he was sad. Can you imagine turning your back on the Lord and being sad? He stands condemned as a self-deceived man, a complacent man who thinks he can look God straight in the face without a blush. He protests that he has done the will of God from his boyhood. And so when he compliments Jesus in public, it is as the wise judge of men, one who strokes his beard, as it were, and puffs on his pipe and nods shrewdly. Basically, you owe me eternal life because I am a good person. And you know what? I'm prosperous. And you know what? I'm helping others. And so on and so forth. And we have a lot of people in the world today who live on their good works, and they think that that's why God should allow them into heaven. But such a man is a lost man, for he is a self-deluded man, someone who, for all pretense to religious knowledge, is committed to this world and his goods. He would rather have them than eternal life. On the only terms any man may have it. There's only one terms that we can have eternal life. What is it? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow afternoon, Robbie McGregor and I will go over to a place over here called The Mount. And we thank God for that. And we usually end up with speaking to, and they're all seniors, between 20 to 30 people. And by the way, some of them that come in are not seniors at all. People who are helpers and so on. So we get to speak to them and we preach the gospel to them probably 12, 14 minutes. And we sing hymns and they all love to sing old gospel hymns. We have about 30 of them that we sing. Most of them are Catholic people that come in there. In fact, there's some of them are nuns. Some of them are retired. We even have some who are not retired. And there's one in a specific nun, if you will. Her name is Sister Mary Dean. Very active, 88 years old. But she, you know what? She loves, she'll round the people up for us. She comes to us. She gives us apple juice and water and everything after. She even accompanies us right down to the door when we're leaving and talking. And she says she cannot believe how we can interpret the scriptures. And we're not that great. But compared to what she hears. And it's not because of me. But you know what? Remember, God says, my ways are not your ways. And God allows us. They could put us out of there in an instant if they wanted to, if they didn't like what they hear. Because it is a Catholic organization, by the way. And the third floor, there's probably another, probably 14, 15 active nuns up there. And we have a priest that comes there, a retired priest. He's there at least 3 days a week. They know all about us. But God allows us to preach the Word of God. And there's other people that enjoy what we share with them. And we thank God for that. And it would be so nice if someone would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ from that organization. But again, that is God's will, isn't it? We leave it in His hands. And we do our part and we leave it there. Salvation is of the Lord. My point is this. People have tremendous different responses to the Word of God. And some people will get all riled up. Some people will go away sad. Some people will become absolutely mad at you when you share the Word of God. And there are those that the Lord will bring who become glad when they hear the good news, the gospel that Christ died for them. When they understand it, they understand where they are and who they are. Because you know what? If you think you're entitled to God, God does not owe you a thing. Do you know that? He does not owe me anything. Not one thing. But He loves to give. He is a sovereign God, but He's a God of love and grace and goodness. And because of his love, he loves to give us. He gives us what? Well, number one, the mercy is not given to us something we deserve. And his grace is God given to us something we do not deserve when the moment we're saved. What does he give us? Eternal life. This man was not willing to give up the world and all its possessions to accept what God would give to him. And so he went away sad. And it's a sad thing. A tremendous young man with all the gifts and everything else. What a tremendous testimony he could be to other people in the world. But he would not accept God's way of salvation. And there's only one way. That's why the Lord says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Turn next to 2 Kings chapter 5. Here's what the way of salvation can make someone else, can make them very mad. 2 Kings, another well-known story. 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5, and we know it's the story of Naaman. Chapter 5, we're reading at verse 1, and now Naaman, captain of the host or army of the king of Syria. Syria was an enemy of the children of Israel, by the way, for many years, but then the Lord uses sometimes enemies, sometimes people who are not, sometimes to come in and scourge, if you will, or punish the children of Israel because they were disobedient to the Lord. He was a great man before his master, an honorable man, because by him the Lord had given deliverance. The Lord used him to give victory unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Look at these last words, but he was a leper. And we know the picture in the Bible of leprosy. Leprosy was a deadly disease. It's still a terrible disease that disfigures people. They lose their fingers, their thumbs, their toes, and all kinds of things. And ultimately, it leads to death. And it's a picture, a real picture of sin in the Bible. And so every one of us, as it were, before God, before we're saved, we have spiritual leprosy. And so picture this man. He was great in the eyes of all the people in this world before his master and so on. He was a great man, it says. He was honorable. The Lord had used him to have victory. He was a powerful man and so on. So he had prestige. He had power. Here's another man. He has preeminence. He had everything, but he was a leper. Basically, you could say he was a sinner. What's it say? For the wages of sin is death. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He had missed the mark. We go on with our story in verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on her Naaman's wife. She was a slave girl before Naaman's wife. She was a slave. Goes on to say this. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover or would heal him of leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, that is the king's, his master, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, that is, Naaman departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I therewith have sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him or heal him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeth a quarrel against me. He seeketh a quarrel against me, I'm sorry. In verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, and had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let Naaman come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth. He was absolutely mad. And went away, and he said, Behold, I thought. Remember we said about thought and thinking? He said, I thought he, that is Elisha, would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. In other words, just go up and down my arms or wherever the leprosy is and cure it, and I'd be on my way. And are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Twice, wrath and rage. He was extremely upset. He was mad. Because of what? Because of the way that he was to be clean. Or in other words, the way of God's way of salvation. The Lord says to you and I, to be saved, we must repent. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Not by joining a church, not by having a denomination, not by being baptized, not by going to a priest or anyone else. It's to repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be saved, to lose your spiritual leprosy. So he turned and went away in a rage. In verse 13, and the servants, his servants came near. Thank the Lord that there's people who have their heads screwed on right. They have a little bit of logic, common sense. His servants had better sense than he did. And it says this, and they spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Just trust and obey. That's all God asks us to do. Trust his word and obey it. Then went he down and he dipped. Finally, he came to his senses. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And verse 16, and we'll stop her. But he said, that is, Elisha said, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Salvation is free. We can't buy our way into heaven. No way, shape, or form. It's free. So what do we see in the story? Let's just go quickly. We see the characters, the main characters. We see, first of all, a captain and his credentials. We said he was a preeminent man. He was loved and everything else. He was a captain. So we see a captain and his credentials. And then we see a captive and her concerns. Isn't it wonderful? This was a little girl who was a slave. And yet she had a concern for her master, the one who had basically brought her into captivity. She had concern for his leprosy. How much concern do we have for those who are not saved? We just heard Leonard there this morning speaking about our concern for praying for others who are not saved. Even people we may not even care for. This little girl, why would she care for this man who brought her into captivity to serve his wife and be in his household? She had a concern for him. Tremendous thing. So we see the captain, his credentials, a captive and her concerns. We see two countries in conflict, the country of Israel and Syria. And of course, that's why Syrian king, he sent Naaman down to the king of Israel, because he said, you know what, if anybody knows of cure for leprosy, surely the king of Israel would know that. So he sent Naaman down with a letter in his hand. And so when he came to the king of Israel and he read, he said, Am I God? He said, This guy is just trying to start a war, a quarrel with me. What a donkey brain. And yet, that's not the reason. Again, the ignorance, the king of Syria, he didn't know any better. But anyway, thank the Lord that Elisha, and it says the man of God, man of God. And that makes a big difference, you know that? Because there was false prophets in that day too, but he was a man of God. A man of God, and we can see about that in 2 Timothy in the New Testament, the qualities of the man of God. So we see two countries and their conflict, and then we see a certain man of God and his commandments. You know what? And God has commandments for us. He gives us instructions how to be saved. And so this man was brought into a place, a little maid who had a concern for his disease. And people are praying for you. That's why you're here this morning. If there's someone here this morning who has been invited, and we're thinking about gospel supper and so on, and we should be praying for those people who are going to be invited out. You know what? And we pray that the Lord saves them, that their eyes will be opened. She had a concern, and so a man overheard what she was saying. So Naaman was sent down to Israel. And thank God Elisha heard tell that he was basically in no man's land. And he said, send him to me. But we want to think about we're talking about responses. Naaman, because of his pride, he was a proud man. He had leprosy, but still in all, he had prominence. And he wanted people to respect who he was. And sometimes we'll come to here today and you say, well, that's what the Lord wants me to do. To repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in his son. Who does he think I am? I think there should be more to his gospel than that. I should be able to pay my way. I should be able to give money. I should be able to get to heaven some other way. And the Lord says no. And he comes, smile to yourself when it comes to verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and you can just imagine all the great big convoy that was coming to Elisha's little humble home. In verse 9, and Elisha sent out a messenger unto him. Elisha didn't come out himself. Elisha wasn't proud either, was he? And not only that, but it was God's way. And he said, go and wash in Jordan. And Jordan was considered a dirty river because it flowed all the way from Galilee and it emptied into the Dead Sea. And what did he say? He sent out a messenger and he said this, go and dip 7 times in Jordan and your flesh will come clean. 7 ducks in the muddy waters of Jordan, some people would say. But do you know what? That offended Naaman. Because where he came back in Syria, there was 2 wonderful rivers there that were absolutely crystal clear. He said, why can't I go back there and dip in them? Why would I have to go and dip 7 times in that dirty old Jordan River? Why? Basically, some people will say, well, I go to a certain denomination, a church over there, and it's a beautiful church, and it's a great big steeple, and it's marble floors and everything else. Why can't I go there and get saved? Or why can't I go there? And you know what? God should allow me into heaven. That's what people think. And God says, my ways are not your ways. He said, there's only one way into my heaven, and it's through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It really upset this man because of all the way he thought. Look at the words he said in verse 11. Behold, I thought, my thinking is, my opinion is this. He will surely come out to me because of who I am. I'm offended. I'm absolutely wroth. I'm upset. I'm mad. And then thank God for his servants who would say this. Naaman. Just do what he asks you to do. Just do what he asks you to do. Go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. He said, if he had asked you to give him $1 billion and 50,000 camels, he said, you would have done that. But all he's asking you to do is go to Jordan and dip 7 times in the water and you'll be clean. Come on, give your head a shake. And the Lord asks you to humble yourself. Humble yourself. Listen to what it says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5b and 6. God resists the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We need humility. We need to get off our high horse. We need to come to the Lord that way. Not with our nose up in the air, not feeling great about ourselves, not feeling that we need, God owes us anything. God does not owe us anything. He does not owe us anything. But out of his goodness, he will give us eternal life if we come God's way to his person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We go quickly to the last one in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, someone who was glad. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together onto the temple of the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them who were entering into the temple. In other words, he was looking for money for his basic for his living. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. And look what Peter's response. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." We see the power that's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Remember this morning someone mentioned, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Guess who gives us strength? Guess who will pick us up out of the mire, out of the filthy dirt? If we reach out to him, we allow him, if we surrender to him, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took him by the right hand and so on. And look at verse 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Would that be a happy person? Would that be a glad person? Why would he be glad? One moment he was basically a beggar at the door with no strength in his legs or arms or nothing, not able to do anything. Absolutely left out in the cold, if you will. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along, grabs him by the hand, and he said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Now, he could have said no. He could have said, "No, I want money. I don't want that. I just want money." So what does it say in that picture? Repentance is a change of mind. Faith is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That moment, that man, he wasn't concerned about money anymore, not like the rich young ruler, was he? And it doesn't say any more about having to give money or anything else. The Lord says he will supply all our needs. Not our greeds, but our needs. It says that in Philippians chapter 4. God shall supply all your needs, not your greeds, but your needs. My friends, there's not very many Christians I know of that God doesn't look after some way or another. And God will look after you if you put your trust in him and not trust in something else. It goes on to say, and all the people, verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. He was a testimony, wasn't he? And they knew that it was he that which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they went and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which was happening unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together onto the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? For why look ye upon us earnestly? As though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk." And that is a great thing, you know what? We don't come to the Lord or to people and say, or people come to us and say, "Wow, you're a great speaker," or "You're great this and that," because it's not us. We're little nobodies. And all we do are bringing a message about somebody who can change a life in a moment. And we should be honored to do that on his behalf. And Peter says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of fathers and hath glorified the Son Jesus Christ, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead. Wherefore we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him that perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? I thank God it was in 1982 I did. Not because I was good, not because I was rich, because that moment, the Spirit of God got a hold of me. I opened my eyes, and I could see I was like this man. I was without strength. I was spiritually poor. I needed help in every way possible. And there was only one person who could give me strength. Only one person who could change my life. Only one person I could put my trust in. And that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this case, Peter reached out to this man. And you know what? The Lord is reaching out to you. And he's calling you by name even this morning. You say, well, I don't hear him. You know what? The Lord speaks to people. If you read Romans chapter 1, first of all, through his creation. Chapter 2, it speaks about your conscience. You have a conscience placed within you. And you know what's right and what's wrong. Just like that young rich man, he knew what his problem was. And you know what your problem is too. And sometimes God will even go a little further. He'll put circumstances in your life to try and get your attention. You can read about that in Job 33. Circumstances. And then there's all these Christians in your life that maybe brought you here this morning. The Lord is speaking to you some way, somehow, and you need to be attentive. Remember what he said to Adam way back in Genesis. Adam, where art thou? And he's calling your name this morning, and he says, where are you? He already knows where you're at, but he wants you to come out of the trees and say, Lord, I'm right here, and I want to be saved this morning. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for loving us. We thank thee, Father, for your marvelous work at the place called Calvary when you gave your beloved Son, who never sinned, that he would be made sin for us. He would bear my sin, the punishment for my sin, in his own body in the tree. And we think of those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And Father, when he said those words, he was bearing the punishment for my sin, for the sins of the whole world, in his own body in the tree. Father, we marvel at your salvation. Father, open our spiritual eyes that we may see our need of a Savior. May we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ even today, if it be your will. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we sing one verse of number 62 and the meeting would be over? You say, well, how do I come to the Lord? You come to him by faith. You know, all you have to do is call out to him just like you're talking to me or anyone else. Lord, I want to be saved. Please forgive me of my sins. In verse 1 of number 62, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. And he says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. O Lamb of God, I come to thee. Number 62, verse 1, and the meeting will be over. Just as